Well, good evening, and it's just a real privilege for me to be able to be with you this evening. And Pastor Jim and the other pastors, thank you for the opportunity once again to share. I was in India about 2 months ago and had a chance to visit the Good Shepherd Children Home, which your church body is supporting, and I'll be giving you an update about that tonight. However, before I do that, just wanted to paint a little bit of context for you. I believe that as we understand the broader context of ministry, that it makes our part in that ministry more effective and more meaningful. So it was about 2 years ago that I was able to sit down with your board of elders and presented to them for the first time the Good Shepherd Children Home Ministry and what they were about. And it was shortly thereafter that this partnership came about, where your church and the Good Shepherd Home in Kidstown working together to help the Good Shepherd Home. And it's really been a joy and a privilege to see this partnership move forward, and we'll be talking more about that a little bit tonight. However, first of all, before we get there, what I'd like to do is in painting some context for you, I'd like to kind of dial in on five different pieces tonight. First of all, I'd like to share a little bit about Kidstown so that you understand a little bit about this ministry, how it got started, and where it's working today. And then also to talk about India some. That's where the Good Shepherd Home is located. And it's very critical that you have some understanding of India so that you have an appreciation for the work that's being done there. Then I'd like to talk to you a bit about orphan ministry and really the vision that we believe God's entrusted to us in terms of caring for orphans. Then we'll talk about the Good Shepherd Home itself, giving you an update on that. And then finally, I'd like to encourage you some in your involvement with the Good Shepherd Home. So this is just kind of a roadmap that we'll walk tonight. And so we'll start a little bit with talking about Kidstown. So the organization of Kidstown, it's a nonprofit, non-denominational organization based up in Bellingham. And the focus is helping orphans in the countries of Romania, India, and Nepal. So a little bit of history. Back in the 1970s and the 1980s, Romania was under communist rule. During that time, the president was a man named Nicolae Ceausescu. Some of you may have heard that name before. Ceausescu had this belief that he could create a stronger economy by creating a larger workforce. And so he implemented population growth policies. And these policies, basically, he required all women ages 40 and younger to have 4 children apiece. And then he raised those numbers to all women ages 45 and younger. He required to have 5 children apiece. He banned all forms of contraception, and anyone who averted their patriotic duty was heavily taxed. So as you can imagine, what happened was there was a surge or a spike in the birth rate that followed. But the government didn't do anything to compensate the families in terms of any kind of stipend or supplement for their larger families. And so what parents began to do is they began to abandon some of their children. And their reasoning was the government wanted them, the government can have them. By 1989, when communism fell in Romania, there were as many as 500,000 children that were living in overcrowded, understaffed government orphanages or on the streets of major Romanian cities. However, there was a Christian couple. This is Janos and Irma Molnar. And they lived in a small village called Jabok in northwest Romania. Janos and Irma took in 35 abandoned or destitute children, and they began to do the best that they could to give these children food and clothing and shelter and an education. But given the economics of the time, they had a difficult time keeping that going. They needed help. And so in the year 1996, Kidstown was founded for the purpose of helping this one orphanage to come alongside, providing a continuum of financial support, helping with one-time needs, and also reaching out to the kids with friendships and praying for them. And it's been an interesting journey since then, and God has really opened the doors to partnering with many other orphanages like that, not only in Romania, but also in India and in Nepal. And currently, we are partnering with about 50 orphanages, and one of those being the Good Shepherd Home in India. So now let's talk a little bit about India. India is a vast and complex country in South Asia. It is about one-third the size of the United States, and yet has a population of about 1.2 billion people, which is about 3 times the population of the United States. So for any of you who have been to India before, you can all attest to the great quantities of people everywhere. Recently, I had someone ask me, they said, is there anywhere you can go in India where there aren't so many people? And really, that's a lot of truth to that. Compounding the population is a great number of people groups, distinct people groups that live within the country. A people group is one that may have its own language, its own customs, culture, or religion. There's about 2,256 distinct people groups that live within India. And then compounding this is about 1,600 languages and dialects which are spoken. So it is a very diverse country, and really the constant in India is one thing, that there is no constant. It is very diverse, very fractured country. Economically, India is rising in the world marketplace. We see articles on the internet and in the newspaper about India, things like their steel production and their medical business, agriculture, tourism, all these things feed India's economy. But the reality of it is that the majority of Indians aren't tapped into this wealth. According to one source, about 30% of Indians live below the poverty line, and the majority of people that are in rural areas live on about $1 to $3 per day. So the great majority of Indians struggle with poverty. Socially, India has its handful of challenges. One of the leading is disease, primarily caused by contaminated water. There was an article published by The Economist magazine, and in it they stated that 1,000 children in India die per day because of waterborne illnesses. And to give you an example, the picture you're looking at here, this is the Ganges River that flows through the city of Calcutta. I took this picture. The Ganges River is believed to be a holy river by Hindus. Hindus will pilgrimage to it, they'll bathe in it, they'll drink its water. They believe that the Ganges River will wash their sins away. However, the Ganges River is 1,200 times the pathogen level of safe drinking water. So you can see how such a belief system, compounded by poverty and lack of drinking water and even lack of education, all of this goes against the people in terms of good health. There are other diseases as well, such as malaria and dengue fever, Japanese encephalitis, and general malnutrition. All these take a toll upon the general population. Then there are other social needs too, such as prostitution and child trafficking, child labor and child slavery. And of special interest to us is orphans. According to UNICEF, India is the world leader in orphans with about 26 million. These children are primarily orphaned due to poverty or due to harsh living conditions in outlying areas, internal unrest throughout the country, and also a religious worldview that doesn't have any responsibility for those that are down and out. And we'll talk about that in a little while. But suffice it to say that India has a great number of social needs. Then politically speaking, India would be the world's largest democracy. However, corruption and a deeply seated Hindu worldview have really impacted their politics. Last May, a government was elected there, and it is a right-wing Hindu party. And really their goal is they want to take India back to being an all-Hindu nation. And they have turned a blind eye to more radical sub-elements within the country. And those elements are really working to carry this out, going so far as to trying to forcibly reconvert Christians and Muslims to come back to the Hindu faith. The picture you're seeing here, this is part of a reconversion rite. This is a Christian who's reconverting to Hinduism. This was taken in the eastern state of Orissa during the 2007-2008 persecutions there. So this is a concern to us, and especially a concern to believers in India as they sense this tide turning and really the pressure coming against them. So as mentioned, the government is impacted by Hinduism, but far more so are the general people. Hinduism truly is interwoven into the very fabric of life for Indians. Briefly, Hinduism is a very dark and confusing religion. It would be considered a polytheistic religion, which means they believe in more than one god. They actually believe in about 3 million different gods. And for the Hindu, life really consists of trying to please as many of these gods as they can. And as they do that, they believe they will earn good karma. And as they earn good karma, they believe that will reward them with moving up the social ladder in their next cycle of life. That's called reincarnation. So really their goal is, please as many gods as I can, earn good karma, be reincarnated up the life cycle, and then this keeps going literally for trillions of cycles of birth and rebirth. And the goal is that they'll keep ascending this ladder, keep ascending this ladder until finally they're saved, which for them means that they will merge into their ultimate deity or being called Brahman Atman and therefore cease to exist. So salvation for the Hindu has been likened to a drop of water merging into an ocean. Now, conversely, Hindus believe that bad deeds done in this life will reward you with bad karma and therefore moving down the social ladder in the next cycle of life. So this is the reason why if you have orphans or you have people with diseases like HIV or widows or those that are desperately poor, the average Hindu, they feel no sense of compassion or responsibility for helping those people. And the reason why is they look at them and said, you have earned this by something you've done in a former life. You earn bad karma. This is your lot in life. It's your punishment. So the best thing for you to do is embrace it, do your best with it, try to please as many gods as you can now, and in hopes that you will then go up the cycle in the next life. So when you consider things like all the orphans in India and why aren't people helping them? Well, part of it, a big part of it, is because they simply don't believe they need to, nor should they, because those people are simply receiving the reward of what they've done in former lives. In addition to Hinduism, the Muslims would be the second leading religion there with about 15%. Christians are way down the totem pole, about 2 to 3%. And just as India led the world with number of orphans, it also leads the world in the number of unreached people groups. So an unreached people group is one that has rarely, if ever, heard the gospel before. Some of these people groups, if you would mention to them the name Jesus, they would have no bearing of what you're talking about. There may be some believers in some of the groups, but not enough to sustain a church growth movement from within these groups. So from the about 2,200 people groups that are in India, about 2,000 are unreached. This means that about 1 billion people in India have never heard the gospel before. So truly, of all the tragedies, this is the greatest one, is that there are so many people that have no understanding of who Jesus is or what he's done for them or the life that he offers them. You know, I've been to India many, many times. I've traveled many places and seen so many people. And yet, statistically speaking, not one of these people has ever heard of Jesus before. So really, it's the tragedy of all tragedies. Okay, good. So we've taken a brief look at Kidstown, taken a little snapshot of India. Now let me talk a bit about Orphan Vision. All right, so it was in the year 2005 and had the first chance to go to India. And we were kind of taking an exploratory trip to see if God might be opening up a door for working there. And at the end of that trip, I met a Christian man shown here on the right, and his name is Subimal. And Subimal was the director of an orphanage, and God used Subimal to really expand our vision of what orphan care really looks like. I remember we were getting ready to leave, and I asked Subimal, I said, what is your vision for caring for these kids? And he said, first of all, it's simply to care for these kids. He goes, we want to bring them in. We want to give them food and clothing and shelter, give them an education. He said, we just want to care for them. This is the compassionate facet of orphan ministry. This is where the church reaches out and helps children in practical ways. At Kidstown, we try to engage this by providing a continuum of funding for orphanages, which helps them to be able to provide food, clothing, shelter, and an education for the kids. We try to help with one-time needs, such as clean water, electricity, beds, facilities improvements, and educational assistance. We try to reach out with friendships, and of course, we try to pray. So the first facet of orphan ministry is compassionate care. Then Subimal said they had the desire to present the gospel to these kids and give them the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior and to grow in their faith. So the second facet is evangelism and discipleship. This is where we recognize that not only is it important to give the children food and clothing, but it's equally as important to give them Jesus. And so at Kidstown, we try to engage this by, first of all, partnering only with evangelical orphanages. Orphanages where the gospel is both taught and lived out. We're committed to praying for the children, that they will come to salvation. We're committed to encouraging these kids in their faith, both by way of correspondence, such as when sponsors correspond with their kids, and when we get the chance to visit them. and also by supplying resources and training that will help the leaders in the process of evangelizing and discipling these kids. All right, so the second facet of orphan ministry would be evangelism and discipleship. And then the third component, Subimal said, was that their goal was to raise these children up to become missionaries among their own people. So if you remember, I said that there was about 2,000 people groups in India that had never heard the gospel before. And some of the kids that we're supporting, they are from some of these people groups. They speak these languages, they understand the customs and the culture, and they may have relatives still living among those groups. And it's very likely that one day that these kids will go back to their people group to either live or at least to visit. And the question is, what if they took the gospel back with them? You see, these kids have the potential of presenting the gospel into their own people groups in a way that their people can understand. It's a way that's culturally relevant. It's a way that answers their group's questions about life in a way that demonstrates to their people that Jesus came for them. These kids have the potential of bringing the gospel and planting it from within the group so that it grows as something native and not foreign. See, one of the challenges over the years with missions is so often Christianity has a Western face. It's like, think of going to a place like Hawaii. And what's the dominant tree there? It's the palm tree. But if all of a sudden we would go there and we would plant one of our trees, let's say a pine tree, in the middle of the palms, it would look out of place, wouldn't it? It would look foreign, because it would be. And that's the way Christianity often is perceived and seen in places like India. It's seen as something Western and something foreign, and it causes people to reject it. However, if you have an indigenous person, so someone from that particular tribe or ethnic group, and they can bring the gospel in and they can plant it from within the group, now it grows up as a palm among palms instead of a pine among palms. And what it says to the people is, no, Jesus didn't just come for the Jew or for the American, but he came for us as well. So there's real power in this. And we see these kids, you know, and they may only be 10 or 15 right now, but you know what? God's got a great plan for those kids. And we know that one of the things that he wants to do is he wants them to be witnesses among their own people group, because they're the best ones to be able to share the gospel. And so our part in this, our part is to pray. In Matthew 9, 35 or 37 to 38, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask therefore the Lord of the harvest, send laborers into the harvest field." And so we believe that as we pray, God, send these kids back to their own people with the gospel, he will do it, that he is doing it. He is raising up from among all of these orphans. He's raising them up to become missionaries back to their own people. Okay, so in summary, the threefold vision that we believe God has given us is, first of all, compassionate care, helping orphans in practical ways. Then evangelism and discipleship, sharing Jesus with these kids and helping them to grow in their faith. And the third part is missional engagement. It's where we recognize the great need in terms of the people out there that have yet to hear Jesus and the potential of these kids, that they may be the ones that God wants to use to take the gospel back to people groups that have never heard him, and then praying according to that. And so this is has been about 10 years since God has revealed this to us. We've tried to follow it. And it really has been amazing to see the doors opened, especially over in Asia, in India, and in Nepal. And we are just so confident in what God is doing for these kids and in them and also through them. Okay, good. So now let's talk a little bit about the Good Shepherd Children Home. So let's fast forward now to the year 2012. We were introduced to a fine Christian family in India called Saji and Jansi Thomas. Saji and Jansi are from South India in the state of Kerala. Kerala is a very beautiful part of India with rolling hills, red sand beaches, palm trees as far as you can see, banana plantations. It's a very beautiful part of India. Kerala is also where tradition holds the Apostle Thomas came in about the year AD 52. This could explain why about 20% of the population there is Christians. And also why maybe there are so many cross-cultural missionaries that go out from Kerala to other parts of the Indian subcontinent. So there is a rich tradition of the gospel there. Saji and Jansi live inland from the coast about 100 miles near the small city of Kottayam. Saji is a pastor and a teacher and an evangelist. He and another man work among three unreached tribes in the central hill district of Kerala. And they've also co-founded a small missionary training center in which they are recruiting, training, and deploying indigenous pioneer missionaries. However, Saji also has a real heart for orphans. You see, when Saji was younger, he himself was a semi-orphan. And so he understands the bitter life of these type of kids. And he committed himself to caring for these kids. So in the year 2010, after he completed his seminary training, he and Jansi moved to this area, and they started the Good Shepherd Children Home by taking in three kids. And over the years, God has blessed them with other kids, and now they have a total of 16 kids that live with them, in addition to their three biological kids. And actually, that's an interesting story, too, because one of their biological kids actually is not biological, but so Jansi had an infant just born. And it was no more than like a week after that baby was born that someone came and abandoned another infant on their doorstep of the same age. And so Jansi took that other one and she nursed both of them at the same time. And those two little kids, they're totally siblings. And yet one's not and one is. But you talk about that's the heart of the mother, of the for the orphan, isn't it? Taking in children like this just like they, as if they were your own and caring for them and nurturing them. And that's what Saji and Jansi have done with these 16 kids. They're doing the best they can to give them the life that any kid deserves to have. And they're really doing a wonderful job. Let me back that one up here a minute. But interesting, you know, just like Janos and Irma Molnar back in Romania so many years ago, God knew that the Good Shepherd Home would need someone to walk alongside them with finances and with prayer. And then in a way that only God can do, he connected those dots and he raised up Trinity Evangel Church and the Good Shepherd Home and Kidstown and brought it all together. And the rest really is history in the making. I mean, you guys have done a great job of stepping forward and of helping the Good Shepherd Home with finances. And this truly, I can say this honestly, this has been a lifeline of support for the Good Shepherd Home. The funds that you send on a month-to-month basis really is what helps keep them going. You guys have sent care packages and letters over there, and that has been a great boost for them as well, and I'm sure that you're praying for them. So this is really a partnership where I can see that both sides are engaged and both sides are blessed, and I want to extend my thanks to you for doing that. Now, as mentioned, I was over there in India in February, and while there, I went to the Good Shepherd Home, and I have a couple of videos I'd like to show you, just short ones. And if you'll be patient on the first part of it, the girls speaking, they're speaking in their mother tongue, which is called Malayalam. And then later you'll hear a translation come on. So if you'll just be patient and don't get frustrated if you can't hear too well, there is the translation coming.
The girl that... who is speaking now is Kamali. She is in a grade 10 and she is telling that every day we all and our papa, Saji and mommy, we pray for you, for the church, and also we thank you for sending these beautiful cards for each one of us and also supporting us. In fact, on Sunday we have fasting and prayer, and during that time we specially remember your church and all of you. And thank you for your love and care for us and for our papa and mommy and all of us together. In fact, we long to see you all, and I hope we will see you someday, and that is our prayer.
All right. And then another one here, this is from a young girl named Jerifa.
Jerifa. So this girl's name is Jerifa, and you are in which class? Class 9, and she is telling, it is only because of your prayers and for your support from Trinity Evangelical Church we are able to go to school and we are able to study and we are able to have clothes, food to eat and everything. And I know that you love us and pray for us, and we love you also very much. And we pray for you every day and regularly. Thank you.
And then, usually when we're in India, there's usually kind of this interchange that happens between us and the kids where we talk and then they talk, and oftentimes they'll sing. And so here's a song that the kids at the Good Shepherd Home have sung for you all. And it has special meaning because it's on the tail of Easter. And so this is in English, so you'll be able to understand this.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You went to Calvary. You went to die for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You went to Calvary. You went to die for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me.
You enjoyed that, and know that the Good Shepherd Home family, know that they really treasure you all. That this is, I've seen that, how much people from, you know, that get behind these homes and support them, pray for them, how much they're loved. And so the family truly does love you, so thank you for that. So just wanted to wrap things up tonight with some encouragement for you in ways of your involvement with the Good Shepherd Home. First of all is the area of financial support. You know, over the years, I have been to many, many different orphanages. And usually when we first visit these homes, the conditions are pretty basic. Oftentimes, facilities are minimal. They may not have hygiene facilities at all, maybe no kitchen. Oftentimes, they may not have clean water or not a good source of water. Electricity may be very spotty at best. A lot of times the kids are sleeping on the floor and in high density type living situations. Often nutrition is quite low. Kids might be eating protein once or twice a week, something like that. And so all these things combined, there's quite a bit of sickness among the kids. However, as these partnerships get going, it's amazing to see the difference that takes place. Facilities start to get better. You start having things like hygiene facilities and kitchens, and more space for the kids to be able to live in, beds so that they're up off the floor, inverters or generators so they have stable electricity, water filters or wells, now they have water. The continuum of funding that comes in enables them to be able to buy more nutritious food for the kids. So now the kids, instead of eating protein twice a week, they're eating it five times a week or seven times a week. And all this combines to give them better health and better brain development, and it just really increases the quality of life for the kids. And, you know, Matthew 25 is what comes to mind. You know, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And so I just want to, again, encourage this church here that thank you for doing that. You have supplied that much-needed funding on a month-to-month basis for the Good Shepherd Home. And just to show you an example here, this facility is one that they just newly moved into. When I was there 2 months ago, the facility that they were in wasn't a good one. I mean, all the intangibles were there. The kids are being loved and cared for. There's a family atmosphere. All those things are good, but the facility is not good. It's not healthy for the kids, and it's an open wells, which contaminates during the rainy season. It's no good. So now they're able to live in a better facility, place that's safer, place that has more space, the place where the water's better, electricity's better. See, these are quality of life things. This is that practical arm where we reach out and we help people in those practical ways. So thank you for doing that. Be assured that your funds are well used, and they're very much appreciated. I just encourage you to please keep that up. And then secondly, I would encourage you in the area of friendships. You know, these kids, all of them, with the exception of maybe the biological kids, they all come from very, very tough backgrounds. These kids are coming out of dysfunctional families. very broken families. Maybe they have lost one parent, maybe both parents. Could be the kids have been abandoned. And these kids have suffered a lot. And at the Good Shepherd home, they're receiving love and they're receiving care, and that's great. But they can use all of the love and the care that they can get. And so I would encourage you, if there's someone here in this church body that really has a heart for this type of thing, I would encourage you to spearhead a semi-annual or a quarterly care package that goes over to the home. And it doesn't have to be anything big or costly. It could be personalized letters for the kids or postcards, or it could be stickers, balloons, small amount of candy. All of these things will go a very long way for conveying to those kids that you guys are thinking about them, that you care about them, and that you love them. Pretty simple. Then also, take the time, if you're going to write letters to them, be strategic about that, and talk about your faith. And ask them about their faith, and encourage them to hold on to that faith. You know, in a place like India, being a Christian is not popular. And one day, these kids will surely be tempted to leave the faith. And often, they already have been. And so they need to stand firm, and they need to know that what they have in Christ is worth holding on to. And you can be a part of that. You can be a part of that process. So I would encourage you to reach out to these kids with your friendships, encourage them in their faith. It'll be something that's very much worth investing in. And then not only do the kids need encouragement, but so do Saji and Jansi. You know, these are the real on-the-ground people. They're laboring day in and day out. They're often alone. They carry a heavy load with them. Not only are they Christians in a non-Christian society, but often they have the financial pressures. They have 16 kids they got to feed and send to school. There's all these pressures that they have, and they need to know, well, first of all, be reminded that God's with them, but then they need to be reminded also that you're standing with them. So as you send care packages, just put a card in there for them. That's all it has to be. And in the card, just say, hey, we're thinking about you, we're with you, we love you, keep up the good work. And that will go such a long way for really filling their sails with wind to help keep them going. Okay, so I would encourage you in that as well. And then thirdly, I encourage you in the way of prayer. I'm sure you're already doing that, but just to encourage this, and first and foremost for the kids, praying that God will help these kids and that he'll give them hope, that he'll draw them to salvation and grow them in their faith. You know, we have the opportunity of being involved in raising up this generation of kids. And, you know, God's already at work in their hearts and in their lives. And as we pray, as we engage God on this front, his activity will increase in their lives. And he will raise them up to be the young men and women that he desires for them to be. So I would encourage you to commit to praying for these kids. Then secondly, praying for Saji and Jansi. Pray that God will give them joy and peace and contentment, that he'll provide for all of their needs, and that he'll really preserve their heart and their vision that he's given them for this ministry. I mean, how easy it would be for them maybe one day to just say, you know what, I'm done. I've had it, no more, I'm going to go for an easier life. But God, that God will protect them and that he will enable them to carry this ministry forward. And then thirdly, I'd encourage you to pray strategic, more big picture and longer term. You know, in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." You know, God's got plans for each one of these kids. And they may become teachers. They may work someday in a hospital. They're probably going to become moms or dads, whatever it is that God has planned for them. But one thing we know is that God wants each one of these kids, as he does with each one of us, to carry with us one of those core DNAs, and that is that we be his witnesses, that we be salt and light in a dark and dying world. And we know that he wants it with these kids, especially in a place like India. So I would encourage you to pray according to that. Pray that God will reveal to these kids his plan for them, and that he will draw them to him, and that he will grow them in their faith, and that he will launch them one day, not only in whatever vocation it is, but that they will be bright witnesses for him, shining the light of the gospel in any place that God has placed them. You see how strategic that is? And we can be a part. Why? Not because we're launching those kids, not that we're going to make the difference, but God's there, and he's doing it. And as we pray, knowing it's according to his will, he'll do it. And so I'd encourage you to do that. So praying for the kids, praying for the leaders, and then praying strategically. It's probably the most important way that we can be involved. So I would encourage you in that. So the last thing, and then we'll close and actually have one last small video to show you too, just briefly. But before I do that, I have an information card that I have made up for you. And on this card is some information about India and about the Good Shepherd Home, and also ways that you guys have been helping, and some pictures. And there's a whole bunch of them on the back table. I would encourage you to take one and just stick it in your Bible. And when you see this, just encourage you to pray. Just pray for them and just support them in that way. So it's maybe just a reminder, a visual reminder of this partner orphanage that you have on the other side of the world. So encourage you to take one of those today. So in closing, on behalf of Saji and John C. in Kidstown, just want to extend our heartfelt and sincere thanks to Trinity Evangel Church for your faithful partnership. Know that it is very much appreciated, and know that God is truly at work there at the Good Shepherd Home. He is working and is helping these kids. He's working in their lives, and he has great plans for them, and you guys are a part of that. So thank you so much for that. And thank you for allowing me to share tonight for a little bit. I appreciate the opportunity, and I trust that this has been both informational but also inspirational, and that you will leave both encouraged and challenged in your involvement with the Good Shepherd Home. And so now, just to add, in closing here, just want to play this one last video for you.
Again, please, come again.
Thank you, Unity and Jesus. God bless you.
Thank you guys again. And now I just want to open it up for a few minutes of questions, maybe 10. 10 minutes of questions. If there's anything that kind of popped up on your radar, maybe something about Kidstown, about India, about orphan ministry, about the Good Shepherd Home. If there's any questions that you have, if you can keep it focused in on those topics, that'd be great. But if there's any questions, I'll try to field those. Anything? Yes, sir.
I just couldn't help but notice that there weren't many. There were only 3 or 4 male. Uh-huh. And they were mostly female.
Yes. So what they're doing with actually the Good Shepherd Home is there's a sister orphanage that's right nearby. And so the Good Shepherd Home is becoming an all-girl home, and the other is an all-boy home. So they're doing that on purpose. And one of the reasons is that regulations in India are getting tougher on mixed orphanages for obvious reasons. And so it's making it harder for the leadership, because then you got to have, you know, the facility's got to be a lot bigger, and they got to have certain separation in place. And so it's just easier if they have girls and boys. So it's just for that reason that's. So that process has been going on now for maybe the last couple years, where they've been kind of phasing out the boys, but in a good way. And then it'll just be girls there at the home.
There wasn't any kind of, the girls were neglected more than the males?
Yes, in India overall, yes, that would be an accurate statement. Oftentimes, girls are not wanted by families because India would be very much a male hierarchical society. So in generally speaking, a lot of the trafficking that's done is with girls as well. So yes, the risk level and those type of things is much higher for girls than it is for boys. So actually, you know, the Good Shepherd Home, by taking care of girls like they are, they're hitting a pretty sensitive spot there. Other questions? Yes, sir.
Earlier in the presentation, you talked about the training centers.
The training center, yes.
Are there any actual difficulties with having leaders come in to provide us up to leaders and teachers and workers to operate?
You know, it seems like God is really, if you rewind the clock 50 years or 75 years, you know, the church in India would have been very, very small. But over the years, it's grown. Even though it's small, it's grown quite a bit. And there are really a lot of native workers that are both in the field as missionaries, as teachers, and also in social type work. And really all of the works that we've been involved with over there, it's all been started and run by indigenous people. So you can see, you know, oftentimes they do need the support. They need people behind them. But no, God, it seems to be that God is raising up people to meet those needs. Yeah. Yes, sir.
What's the plan when these ladies become adults? What's their plan after that?
Yeah. Okay, so, you know, just like any family, it's a kind of working with on a case-by-case basis with them. So, you know, in India, oftentimes a 10th grade is kind of, it's sort of like our 12th grade. And then from there, from grades 11 and 12 would be kind of like a junior college. And then from there, so 10th grade first, that's the goal. And then if the girls are able to go on to 11 and 12, sometimes they can't. They're just intellectually, they've been, you know, damaged, and maybe they can't. But if they're able to, okay, take them through 12th grade. And then if they're able, then to go on to like maybe nursing school or something like that. Again, if they're unable, then it'd be more vocational training school. And our goal really is to kind of stick with that process as much as we can, you know, and until those girls successfully transition out, whether that means that they get married or they get into a job and they're self-supporting. But all the time, the orphanage leaders, you know, that's like a family for them. So those orphanage, you know, Saji and Jansi, that's their mom and dad, and they're the ones that are really looking out for them. And oftentimes, you know, just like we do here, they tap into their networks to try to make things happen for them. So they don't just say, okay, it's 18, you're out of here. No, that doesn't work that way. Those kids stick with, you know, as long as they can. Yeah. Yes, sir? Practical needs. One of the key things that we have seen with the Good Shepherd Home, but across the board, is education. That would be one of the big needs. Like, for example, the funding that you folks give, and in addition with some other, it's generally irregular one-time donations that come in from here and there, it's enough to sustain the home on a month-to-month basis. However, where they really struggle is, like, at the beginning of the school year, then the kids need to pay. There's tuition fees, admission fees, school bags, uniforms. The kids there wear uniforms. And so that those type of spikes, they have a difficult time handling. No, they would go to a government public school nearby. And, you know, if more funding's available, then the kids often will go to more like a private school. You know, then that, you know, kind of takes a step up, and it could be more Christian or maybe Catholic or something like that, where it's maybe a little better in that realm. But oftentimes the funding just isn't there. So they, you know, again, it's these kind of different layers, right? You try to help them here, and then if we're able to help them here, then we can. So that would probably be the biggest need right there would be, you know, in the area of education. Again, they've just shifted to this new facility, so I am unaware whether or not, like, a water filter is needed or, you know, a lot of times electricity can be pretty erratic, and so things like inverters, you know, which store energy and then allow it to be used later, or generators sometimes come into play. You know, these are some of those key quality of life things. Beds, they do have. The kids do have that, so that's good. You know, sometimes just like a more nutrient or protein-rich diet can be a help. And sometimes just earmarking funds for that. Like, we've sent funds over in the past to homes, and we've said, use this to buy eggs. It's very inexpensive. But what it does is it gives the kids extra protein in their diet, and it increases that, right? So, you know, that would be, you know, that's always a need. Hygiene items, you know, toothbrush, toothpaste. You know, funny story. Last year I was in India, in the northeast part of India, and there was about 12 kids at this one home. And we brought them, you know, those little sample toothbrush things, right? And toothbrushes from a dentist here. So we took it up there, and I gave it to everybody, and then we left, and then those kids wrote letters. And they were talking about how they liked the toothpaste so much, they just ate it. They just ate the tube. And my wife and I were like, oh no, you're not supposed to eat it. But you see there, so I now in the future, I need to maybe give them a little class. Okay, you take the toothpaste, you put it on a toothbrush, you brush your teeth, you don't eat it, guys. But those type of hygiene items, you know, lice can be a problem, you know, so, you know, basic soaps, shampoos, you know, that type of stuff. Now, it's better for it to be purchased over there. But oftentimes, again, it's a funding issue, right, where they just don't have the money for that stuff, so they just forego it. So they go with what they need most, and then it keeps going up from there. Yeah, Pastor Jim.
You saw, you mentioned school starting, there's some extra cost.
Mm-hmm.
Can you give us what orders of magnitude, like how much money are you talking about for a student to get them geared up to start school?
Well, probably for an orphanage like this, it probably somewhere around $1,000 for the whole group. Yeah. And that would be for the kids that are, there's a few of the older girls that are actually in higher schooling. And for them, it'd be more. But we're just talking about just the kids that live at the Good Shepherd Home. And I think you guys sent a gift of about $370. Gail had sent it up right before I left. And we took that along. I gave it to them in hand, and I think they were going to use that for education because their school year starts in April. I think it ends at the end of March, and it starts at the end of April or May. I don't know. They're in the zone right now where they're in break time. So, you know, so it came in, yeah, pretty handy. So, yeah. Yes, sir?
You mentioned it was splitting the boys and girls.
Yeah.
Are we going to be hearing from you about another orphanage across town with a boy and
So that other orphanage is called the Agape Children Home, and that's actually being supported by a church in Hayden, Idaho. And actually, it was that pastor, his name is Pastor Steve, after we had connected with him and the partnership got going, like with you guys, he actually had gone to India to visit that orphanage. And while he was there, he was the one that came to Good Shepherd Home, and he told me. And so I remember going out to Hayden, and he's like, let me be the first to tell you about the Good Shepherd Home. So we sat down and talked, and then I went to India and went to the Good Shepherd Home and then came back here. So that one is being sponsored by another church, and they're the ones that brought the Good Shepherd Home in. And those two leaders, they're very close friends. They work together in ministry, both on the pioneer mission work and also in the orphan work. So it's great that they have each other. And when we go there, we're with both of them. It's, you know, it's kind of a both-and type of a deal. Yeah. All right, one more question. Yes, ma'am.
Do they have a local church in their area that they all go to and participate in, or how is that kind of
They do. I'm not pulling right now in any specifics on that. Sometimes orphanages will actually have the church in home, which we don't really like a whole lot because it's isolating. But I believe in the sake of the Good Shepherd Home, that's not the case, where they actually go and have fellowship with others, which is very healthy for them because those kids get to integrate with others and they feel like they're a part of a larger body and feel like they're part of a family versus just, oh, you're the orphans, that kind of thing. So sorry I don't have specifics. I just can't remember. But I don't think that – I think that was their situation where they actually were involved in a local body. Well, thank you again so much to all of you for the opportunity tonight and again for your involvement with the Good Shepherd Home. If you'd ever, you know, want to go over there to spend, you know, a week with them, you know, we surely could talk about that. And, you know, that would be an opportunity. It's a long ways and it'll definitely be a life-altering experience for you, that I can assure you. But, you know that they would love to see you. There are nice hotels in the area that you could stay at. So that would you're not going to stay in a hut in the jungle. It's not that. But know that door would be open for you. They would love to have you there. You know, you could do, you know, vacation Bible school, something like that would be a real opportunity that you could engage in. So again, thanks so much. And Pastor Jim, turn it back over to you.
That's about it. So, yeah, Matthew will probably be around for a few minutes before he heads back out the door, so feel free to ask him questions. But it's pretty amazing when you think about from an American point of view, over $430 a month, and yet, you know, that's feeding, clothing, educating, taking care of all the basic needs of, you know, 16 children at home. You know, it's almost embarrassing to think that the opportunities that we have out there, that there should be any such needs out there. But anyhow, be encouraged to take the literature. I actually have photos of all of the kids in Saki and Jonesy. And I'll probably get it in those in some kind of electronic form as well, so we can enjoy them online or something. But other than that, have a great evening. I think there's the youth have a meal tonight. Enjoy.